this morning, and turn with me to the book of Romans as we'll continue together and share together out of the Word of God. We've come to a high point in the book of Romans, in chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. We've come to one of the 14 therefores, the 14 conclusions that are drawn out of the statement of God concerning you and me in relationship to the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. We've come to that great declaration of truth. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been righteous, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The statement, those eloquent words, symphonic in nature, a declaration of peace. We remember great moments of history. 1945, the end of the Second World War. We remember statements of truth. We remember high points, and we remember those pillars of Ebenezer. Hitherto by thy help I have come. We remember those contracts and those altars, those points of decision, those new points of direction. And this is one of those. Listen to it again. Therefore, the conclusion is, be concluded, be persuaded that we have been made right with God. We have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God. And this peace is through His Son. This peace is through our Lord, Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would make it possible for us not only to attend, but to comprehend the truth of this verse. And Father, for its application within the framework of our living, that we may walk forth from this place with a new awareness of who we are and what we are about and where we are going, and the intended destiny of our life determined by our walk and the personal relationship in Jesus Christ. This we pray in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. The book of Romans is a good news. The very message of the book of Romans is that God has news for His creation. If you turn back with me to that very first chapter, you'll find introduced that very first verse that Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, is called as one who sent forth to set apart, and is set apart for the gospel of God. The introduction of this message is that God has good news. I remember Gabriel Heater saying many years ago, that commentator who gave forth to the world during the time of the Second World War and thereafter, he said, there is good news tonight. My friends, the gospel is good news. And the testimony, we keep breaking this thing, do we not? Oh, I'm going to have trouble this morning, I can tell, so we'll do it like that. The testimony of the Scripture is that this gospel is a gospel of grace. It is that God has a message concerning His created world. And out of that grace, God shares with us the message that this gospel, first of all, tells us of the wrath of God that comes forth upon disobedience. And it is that if we will receive this good news and understand that God has presented unto us His righteous nature through the grace of Jesus Christ, that we can be recipients of the gift of His love. It is by grace that we are saved. It is the fact that grace is that attribute of God which allows His love to come toward us without disturbing or setting aside or denying His character of holiness. Now, the book of Romans is built around the framework of the gospel of God. This gospel was first in the mind of God. This gospel, secondly, came forth as God determined before the foundation of the world that it would be wrapped in His Son. Therefore, this gospel was prophesied and predicted. This gospel ultimately came in the presence and the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And this gospel was ultimately delivered and declared by the apostles himself. And even this gospel comes this morning to be heard in this place. The gospel of God is still going on. Amen? He's still in the business of sharing the good news of His grace. Now, the framework of this good news is that if we do not receive His grace, we receive the wrath of God. And immediately we come to the point in which a man wants to stand before God and declare his capacity, that he should be declared in his own righteousness, in his own capacity of morality. But God has carefully in these four chapters set aside every claim that a man has to be accepted by God on man's own terms. And so I want to share with you several of the conclusions that are brought to pass. The first one is found in chapter 1, verse 24. It is the first therefore. It is the first conclusion. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their own hearts, to the impurity of their own bodies, that they might be dishonored among them. The conclusion is in God that God simply gave a man over to his seared conscience, to his own rebellion, to his own thinking, and God gave them up. The second therefore is found in the second chapter, verse 1. Therefore, you are without excuse, O man. And so the conclusion is that when man stands before God, he has no excuse to say that he has not heard, or that he has no claim to understanding of that God has love for him. That he is without excuse even if he stands in his own morality. That when he compares his life between a holy God and a sinful man, that man has no pulpit upon which to stand. He has no legs or strength upon which to stand. Therefore, you are without excuse, the scripture says. We come to the third, therefore. This is found in chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The conclusion comes in God's explicit and choice presentation of his logic and of his dealing with Christian mind and pagan mind, that a man is saved not by his works, but by faith. We have spent some time sharing that faith, first of all, is evidence. Faith is substance, and ultimately that faith is a verb. That faith is believing God, and that the essence of faith is the fact that God, first of all, has made us citizens in Christ of heaven, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And that in Psalms 119, verse 89, it is that God's word is fixed in the heavens. And that God's authority and that his communication to us is a fixed communication. That his authority, his desire for us, is something that is in his heart and his mind, and it can be tapped, it can be understood, it can be communicated even ultimately through the Word of God. And then finally in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, it is the fact that having received Jesus Christ, I can now claim that fruit for my life. But it is the third, therefore, we maintain. The conclusion is God communicated in the good news of Jesus Christ that a man is justified, that a man is made righteous with God by faith apart from works. In other words, I accept what Christ has done for me. Then if you look at the next, therefore, chapter 4, verse 16, therefore, for this reason, for this conclusion, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. And in this area, it is that the conclusion is that we are by faith made acceptable unto God. We receive what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then the next conclusion. The next, therefore, is where we settle this morning, and I pray that we shall claim its truth for us all. Therefore, we have been made righteous, we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, a young lady and I sat down for a long cup of coffee, and as we shared together, I shared with her some of the things I'm about to share with you. You know, there are days that make us different. There are days that just come into our life, and from that moment, we're never quite the same. The day you were born was such a day. The day you went off to school and your mother cried and your daddy boasted. That was a new day in your life. You were never to be the same having paraded down the street and walked into that first grade classroom and let go of your mother's hand. There was that day when you graduated from high school, never to be the same. There was that day you went into the army, never be the same. There was that day you walked down an aisle or sat in someone's presence and you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you were never to be the same. That was the day you got married. Never to be the same. And so it is this morning, I pray that this will be a day that from this day on you will never be the same. Because the things I shared with her, I share with you this morning, and her life was revolutionized. And it is my prayer this morning that your life will never be the same. For some of you are Christians this morning, and you have walked with Jesus many a year, but your life is not full of vibrancy. Yes, heaven is your security. Eternity is settled. You have received the grace of God. But the peace of God does not dominate your life. You've heard me say a lot in recent days that faith is not feeling. It is not. But there is feeling in peace. Faith is not feeling. Claiming what God has said about me by believing and affirming and by an act of my will saying, yes, I affirm that it is true and I personally receive it into my life. That is faith. Faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence of a title deed. Faith is the evidence of those things hoped for. And it is the things that God has said and I claim them, but faith is not feeling. And quite often someone will say, well, you just don't have enough faith. Faith is a gift. Faith comes from God. Faith originates in God, but it is given to all who will believe. If I will simply believe, God will grant the faith. And so faith has not any residency of its origination inside of me. Faith comes from God, but faith is when I believe what God has done for me. But faith is not feeling. Peace is both fact and feeling. And many a person has by faith claimed what Jesus Christ has done for him and has been recipient of the grace of God, and therefore he is a born-again believer and positionally is in Christ, but by practice he knows nothing about the peace that is in God. I hope I have your attention. Because you see, if there's anything in this troubled world that we need, it is the peace of God. The book of Ephesians tells us that he is our peace. The word peace in its simplest form means put together. It's exactly what it means. It means having it all together. It means being complete in Him. And so it is today we need to understand the things that I shared with that young lady. It made her life different, and I believe it will make your life different. First of all, we need to understand that it is faith that is the conveyor. You've heard me say that faith is a Jeep that takes us from A to B. Faith is a vehicle. Faith is what God gives me in order to claim what He has said, and I believe it, and therefore I am the recipient of it. Now, if God is holy, and what separates me from God is the chasm of rebellion and sin, and I'm a sinner over here, and if God has made it possible that Jesus Christ basically paid the price for my sin, He is the one who paid the ransom, He is the one who died in my place, then I can have peace with God. That means God makes me righteous. Because the word justified is the same word as righteous. Therefore, we are righteous with His God. Because you see, the real problem and the real game plan is that God is holy and I'm not. And if this is true, then I can have a time and a place in my life in which beyond a shadow of a doubt I know I said, yes, God, You are holy. Yes, God, I am unholy. Yes, God, I believe in the rebellion that has come in my life that is against You. Therefore, I need the payment and I need the bridge between the holy God and the sinful man. And Jesus Christ did die on the cross of Calvary for my sin. And I believe it. And God grants me the faith to believe. And I believe and I affirm. And Jesus Christ is invited into my life. And therefore, I have fellowship a sinful man with a holy God. Now that's the element, that's the essentials of salvation, that's the fundamental of faith, that is the essence. But faith is the vehicle that God grants unto me, and it is an action word. It is by faith I believe it, I move upon what He has said unto me. Now when I move upon what He says to me, when I believe it, then He adopts me into His family. Now having done this, I am brought into a relationship with Him. And faith is seeing, and faith is believing, and faith is embracing, and faith is affirming, and faith is performing. It is moving upon what God has given unto me. First of all, looking at this verse, we have been justified. That means God is righteous and I am unrighteous. Therefore, by faith, through what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, I move positionally from alienation from God to fellowship with God. And being justified, the word justified is the same word as righteous. And we've often said it is just as if I had never sinned. I clue you in. It's just as if you never will sin again. That I am received in the Beloved on the basis of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I move from being alienated from God to fellowship with God, and I'm over here unrighteous, and now I move to righteousness. I move on the basis of how He receives me into His fellowship, into His presence, into His person, and He receives me just as if I had never sinned, and He justifies me as if I will never sin in the future. So there is a state of peace. And there is a sense of peace. We will first deal with a state of peace. I need to understand that the Scripture says, can two walk unless they be agreed? No, we cannot. I need to understand, first of all, that I am set against God. I have a mind bent, a bias against God. And I am pronounced guilty before God. If I were to wash myself with a smell of water and make my hands clean, yet I must go back and understand the pit from which I was dug. And so I must come to the point in my life and I say, no, I can't walk with God unless I deal with the separation that I have from God, unless I accept what God has done about that separation. And I must acknowledge that I am guilty. Without question. I must not only say I am guilty, I must agree with God that He was right to pronounce me guilty. I cannot avoid the divine justice of God. I cannot avoid the sinner. God was just in punishing me. God was just in punishing and placing guilt upon my life. And therefore, He was just in allowing Jesus to come and take voluntarily and vicariously my place on the cross of Calvary. Because lasting peace and a human's life can only be built on the lasting truth that God has given. It is not built on how you feel, but ultimately comes to the point in which we say, let the sin be punished. Not too many years ago, they were arguing on whether or not the Jews had killed Jesus or the Romans had killed Jesus. We even sing the song, I lay my sins on Jesus. I want you to know that Isaiah 53:6 settles. All we like sheep have gone astray, to be sure. But the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Without question, there's no doubt about it that God willingly made it possible for His Son to pay the price on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus, without question, voluntarily Himself, God gave Himself on the cross of Calvary. It is without question that we come and stand in agreement. Yes, punished my sin on the cross of Calvary, for were it not punished there, then I must take the punishment. I am guilty, and I must stand when I receive Christ, and when I receive Jesus as the Lord and the Savior of my life, I am saying with God, yes, I deserve to die. Many a person has walked into the presence of Christian fellowship and said, well, I'm really not so bad. But you see, we must understand that I deserve to die. And one of the understandings of the state of peace is that I can pronounce something dead. I can pronounce myself dead. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I can pronounce myself deserving of death. I can acknowledge to the world I deserve to die. I can acknowledge myself a sinner deserving of death. And like David, I can say in Psalm 51:3-4, I know my transgression. And my sin is ever before me. Oh, how we can avoid death sometimes by pushing it to the furthest crevice of our mind or pretending it doesn't exist or covering it with romantic poetry or flowers. We just don't want to think about it. Sometimes we do not want to think about the despicable nature of our life, but I am the transgressor. My sin is before me. And therefore, David says in Psalm 51:4, against thee did I sin, thee only have I sinned, and I have done that which is evil in whose sight? Not whether it's my mother agrees or not. My daddy thinks I'm okay, or the pastor approves, or the church has a rule. In thy sight, I have sinned, so that you are justified. You are righteous when you speak, and you are blameless when you judge. Oh, praise His name. That the peace of God is not something that is a tranquil feeling that comes over your spine like cold water on a hot day. But rather it is built on the affirming truth that the sin in your life was punished and the penalty was paid, praise His name. My friends, there need to be some landmarks in our life. There need to be some days from which we will never be the same. There need to be some experiences in our life and some affirmations of the gospel truth and the truth of God that I know my sin was paid on that day. Otherwise, you'll be plagued with it, and you'll be beaten with it, and you'll be destroyed by it. Because, you see, we have peace with Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Yes, the point of my contacting peace does not come from reading a good book. The point of my contacting peace is not because I have a good cry, though there's nothing wrong with that. The point of my contacting peace is not because I hear a good musical, though there's nothing wrong with that. The point of my contacting peace is not because I belong to a good organization and it's a warm church. No, though those things are valuable, that's not the contact of my peace. The contact of my peace is the person of Jesus Christ. My friends, if I do not know Him as Lord, if I have not received Him as my Savior, if He is not the one who has taken the penalty of my sin on His back, and I have affirmed that it has already been done 2,000 years on the cross of Calvary there long ago, if I have not put my sin on Him, and if I have not affirmed that He took it in His life, if I am trying to carry it in my back, there is no peace. Nothing wrong with psychology. It is a new science, some 75, less than 100 years of age. It does not always have its base in biblical truth. Sometimes its base is in the deductive reasoning of discovering patterns of behavior. But not all of these patterns of behavior can be accurately given as a base of making final decision in dealing with the problems of life. But I want us to understand that when, first of all, the gospel of grace comes forth toward us, and it is the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, and it is the testimony that God's wrath is upon those who disbelieve, but His righteousness is made available through grace to those who will receive. That I have the privilege of understanding that the moment I receive Jesus Christ as the Savior of my life and the Lord of my life, that I am put already positionally in a position of fellowship with God, and once I was unrighteous and separated from Him, now I'm declared justified righteous with Him, and I'm no longer separated because Jesus Christ, who bridged that gap on the cross of Calvary, lives in this body. Now, if this is the case, then I stand in a justified position, and I am a child of God. But you see, there's a difference between my being justified and glorified. I hope you're with me. Because you see, one day I shall be absent from this body and present with the Lord. One day I shall be removed from this present world. One day I shall be out of the very atmosphere and world opinion and influence of the devil himself. One day I shall be removed from this physical body which has been taught habit and attitude and way of thinking and way of response, both by an environment that is non-Christian, by an education that is non-Christian, and by an atmosphere which is taunted daily by a sinful world. And I shall be as Christ is, and I shall have a glorified body like Jesus' resurrected body. And so the Scripture, without question, says, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He said, I am in the Father's in me, and hang on to this, I am in you. The exciting truth, as He is already, where is He now? He is in glorification. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is soon to return to be with you and me and to take us out of this world and allow certain things to continue to take place until He comes back at Armageddon and declares His inaugural reign of 1,000 years, then the new heaven and the new earth. In the interim, He is the glorified, risen Savior. And the Scripture says, as He is, so are we in this present world. And that'll blow your mind. So what am I dealing with? I am dealing with the fact that I am received in the Beloved. I am a justified saint of God. I am no longer alienated, but I am in fellowship with Him by the righteousness which He has given to me and the atonement which has been placed before me. And I am brought into the Beloved. Therefore, out of the exciting experience of being justified, what is going on in my life between the time of justification and glorification? Well, there's the word which the Bible uses, sanctification. For sanctification is not some one-time experience. Sanctification also took place the moment I was justified. He set me apart as his child. Nothing can separate me from him. He said in the Gospel of John, I know my sheep, they hear my voice. I give unto them eternal Zoar, eternal life, and they shall never rot, they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, who is greater than all, hath given them to me, he said. And no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. So if we look at the reality of this then, the moment I was justified, I was brought into the fellowship of God, I was claimed righteous, and God began a process of changing me. Now the process of changing me is a part of what he claims is sanctification. It is really wrapped up in a very practical experience which is involved with two things. One is obedience, and two, character change. Now, what God wants in your life today is obedience to the truth that you know. Now, faith is simply believing God. In other words, obeying God, believing what God has said about your world. Now, I want to share this with you because, you see, we find a lot of Christians who are settled in heaven but very unsettled in this world. Now, I realize we can follow quickly with the quip, but that's the way it's supposed to be. No, we're supposed to have no home except heaven. We are a pilgrim traveling through. But we have a problem solver, Jesus, and he lives within our bodies, and we are to allow him to solve these problems in our lives. And I want you to know that in your world, the skeptical non-believer has a right to see how you're working out your hang-up. And you cannot get by with a sliding excuse. Well, I'm a Christian and God will settle it all in the hereafter. God wants to settle some things inside of you now. And that's peace. Peace is not a chill. Peace is not a sense of tranquility. Peace is not an absence of problems. But the essence of it is that we therefore, having been justified by faith, have peace with God. Now, my friends, there is no other way to have peace with God. You can go out and be a blue domer, as I call them. Worship God in the outdoors. And the beauty of his handicraft. Now, that's exciting. I find a sense of beautiful essence of his presence. But you know, the only way you can deal with God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are justified, and we have peace with God. Through what? By faith. Through faith. And we have this peace through the person of Jesus Christ. And if you try to deal with God in any other way, you will not find justice. You will find yourself like that. You try to deal with him with reason, you lose. You try to deal with the intelligence of your own academia, you lose. You try to deal with him with the accumulation of a religion made by man, and you will lose. You come into him under the person of Jesus Christ, and you will have peace. Because of what God has done for you and his Son, Jesus Christ. The reason you have peace is because you will have appealed to the highest court. It was Paul who appealed to Caesar in Acts. He was supposed to. This was the highest court of the land. There's one who's been nominated to the Supreme Court of our nation this week. My friends, when someone comes and accuses you, and the devil comes to accuse you, you need to stand in the authority. I made my appeal to God Almighty through my affidavit in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, deal with Jesus, for I am free. That is peace. Now, my friends, it's important to have peace with God. It is so important for us to understand that when we are wrapped up in this mind-changing, body-changing, personality-changing experience called sanctification, which has in its essence simple obedience to the truth of God's Word and simple adherence in character change, that God's very desire is that we will have His love constrained. Now, love is more than a hug. Love is more than a word. Love is a compelling force. Love is a controlling force. Love is a compelling, compressing, convincing force. It is Paul who said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it is the love of Jesus Christ that constrains me, that compels me, that compresses me, that surrounds me, that convinces me. And so it is that in this obedience which God desires in me, He wants me to affirm in the attitude of my life, Father, keep on doing it. Because I submit to you that in the state of peace, it is because of the justification in Jesus Christ, the atonement of my sins on the cross of Calvary, that I am brought into the position and the sonship of Christ. And because of this, having affirmed and having appealed to the highest court of God Almighty, through this one who is my advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says that the reason that Jesus Christ ascended to be with the Father, first of all, is that He is our advocate there. Secondly, He is the propitiation for our sins. How exciting that at the Supreme Court, I have a continual advocate of the Father interpreting me. And in Him I stand. I am in Him, and I am there. And I am there, but I am here. And in the process, God is changing me that I shall go from state of glory to glory to glory. Every once in a while, I meet somebody, and it's part of it. You can't help it. Someone says, nah, I just had an experience that ought to end all experiences. It's gone. I want to praise the Lord with them, but I want to say, hey, that's just one layer. He'll get to another one next. Welcome to a new plateau. God will start dealing with something else tomorrow. You see, we're looking for one shot in the arm, one little verse, one little thing that's just going to solve every problem in my life. And I want you to know God is in the process of teaching you about yourself, because it's not only the righteousness of God that we must affirm, but the despicable nature of the old nature that we must declare. You see, when you really get saved, you find out what a dog you were. And the longer you live with Jesus, the more you realize that the sin of which you were a part was that only God could extricate and take you out of it. When you come to Christ, you think He got a bargain. When you get saved, you say, hey, I've been a Southern Baptist all my life. God ought to like me. How is this a middle-class bigot when God saved me? Just a normal, everyday hypocrite. Like some of you. You know, middle-class. Grew up thinking I knew everything. And then some of us are poor, and so we brag about how poor we were. Just enough of the garbage. Listen, we just had to be saved. That's what took place. And when He saved us, He took us out of the garbage dump. But the closer you get with God, the more you can look back where you were without God, and it will make you weep. And if God didn't have grace in His life to deal with you, He'd wipe you out now. But the joy of it all, that He can change us. And that's what He's about. And we're looking for one great, brand new experience every day. No, it's a series of new walks with Him every day in which we see new horizons of the possibility that God intends for our life. And He will challenge us. Now, the state is peace with God. But I must deal with the sense of peace. For sense is a feeling. Faith is not a feeling. Peace is. Peace is that sense of adequacy in the presence of God. Now, this verse did not say you would have peace with the devil. Did it? Perk up. You see, when you get saved, you get on God's team. And all of a sudden, you're not on the devil's team. And He's going to see to it that you have misery. But watch it. For so long, you've been used to blaming God. That when things get a little tough, you say, well, I didn't know it was going to be so tough when I got saved. And you want to go back and blame God for the rough time you're having. Listen, the joy ought to be that you're not going to be annihilated in His presence, that you're not going to spend eternity in hell, that you're not going to be separated from His glory. You ought to leap into His hands and say, whatever little price I have to pay now, it's worth it all. Because you see, when you really realize that you were hell-bent, destruction-bound, separated from a holy God, you will rejoice that Jesus Christ paid the price. You will rejoice that He made it possible for you to be saved. And you will cling to the beauty of His holiness. And then when He makes you aware that you are at peace with Him, you're not at peace with the devil. And since you don't belong to the devil anymore, he's got to shame God's name. Therefore, he has to give you a rough time, and he's got to smear the name of God by giving you every kind of pressure that ever existed on the face of the earth, so you'll fail. But God says he's mine. And God desires to prove that his capacity of salvation in you is greater than every sin or temptation. And so quit whimpering. Quit whining, Christian. Quit whimpering unto God, but say in God's grace, I affirm what he's doing in my life and I rejoice in it. Most of us run around with a pity party. Woe is me and how tough things are since I became a Christian. Even the Christian faith, I want you to know the Church of Jesus Christ is not a mutual admiration society. We will look at each other's wounds. We will help each other. We will bind up the wounded. But our whole purpose is not to say, oh, isn't God terrible that you're having such a rough time since you got saved? No, we're to kick the devil in the rear end and say, listen, you devil, you're a liar from the beginning. You get your hands off God's kid, but we're going to praise God through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. This verse does not say that you'll have peace with the old nature. Does it? You have peace with God. Oh, that's great. You see, some people are so worried about their big toe that's got an ingrown toenail in it, they can't even think. There are some people so worried about the old nature and so worried about the devil that they can't rejoice in what God has done for them. We are here to affirm the greatness of the Father, the magnitude of His love, the power of His redemption, and the glory of the possibility of the things that are coming to pass day after day after day. And so when we have some hard times that come because of that old nature, you taught it everything it knows. When that body of yours begins to creak and give you bad attitudes and habits, and when your body wants to declare that it's greater than you are, don't you blame it on God. You taught it everything it knows. This verse does not say that you will have peace with this world. And this world is not my home, brother. I'm just a passing through. And this world has been taught by the devil himself every trick that's needed to depress you and to tie you down. And this verse does not say that you will have peace with yourself. My friends, there's peace with God. And in the interim between the time and the position of your justification and the point of your glorification, which will take place in His presence when you are there, we need to stand in the authority of what we know and understand that as the Spirit of God, by the authority of God, deals with us in the area of obedience, deals with us in the area of our character changing and character building into the wholeness which God wants for our life. We should not react. Have you ever seen two dogs? They had their tails tied together. They nearly chewed each other up. I have found Christians that when the devil puts the pressure on, what do? They turn on each other. I have seen saints of God that when they began to have trouble with the old nature, they had to rebuke and devour each other and did not understand where the pressure was coming from. I've seen Christians and families that when they could not trust this world around them and the world began to place the pressures upon them, that they would rebel against each other and try to destroy each other. And I've seen people when they could not come to grips with themselves began to blame everybody else around them. They're the reason I'm unhappy. Listen, Christian, saint of God, when are we going to learn how the ball game played? What I'm sharing with you may revolutionize your life. I pray it will. Because, you see, the one thing we must have is peace with God. And that comes through the acceptance of the free gift of Jesus Christ. Then I must come to grips with the awareness that the Bible has some things to say about my peace. My peace that I will claim in my world. There is no peace from Satan. There is no peace from the flesh. There is no peace from that old nature. There is no peace from my old ways of thinking. There is no peace from this world. And the part of the Christian ministry and the part of the Christian fellowship is coming to grips with what God has to say about each of these in my life. And when I do, how do I deal with it? And how do I gain victory? And how do I gain understanding? By the same way I got saved. I say, by faith, I believe what God has to say about Satan. I believe what God has to say about the old nature. I believe what God has to say about the flesh. I believe what God has to say about the world. And when I begin to believe and affirm, when I begin to understand my citizenship is in heaven, when I begin to understand that Christ is in me, when I begin to claim what He says and to be obedient unto it, He changes my character and He grants strength into my life. When we begin to deal with this, that means you're going to change. That means I'm going to change. That does not mean that I become crystallized at age 30. That I have formatted my life at age 22, and therefore I'm going to go through life either finding 400 people who live and think like I do and will condemn and damn the rest of the world, or we'll organize a church and find 4,000 rules we can all obey easily and therefore say this is right. But rather, I will give myself to the continual changing of God in my life, because I'm going to be obedient unto Him. He is going to change my character into the likeness of His own character. And I am going to be changed from glory into glory into glory. Now, man has worked, and even Christians have devised programs and methods and even experiences whereby you're supposed to once and for all get a kick in the seat of the pants, and that means you're perfect. It isn't so. It means that the same God who is in His infinitesimal yet magnitude of love created the variations of the universe, He made you different too. And you are a conglomerate, a mixture, a final addition of an intricacy that can only be understood totally by the power of God and the Word of God. And when He saved you, He not only brought you into the fellowship of God, but His intent was that He would make you into the likeness of Himself. And Jesus is of such magnitude that you've got to change. Now, when He wants you to change, that's the ball game. And being a Christian in this present world is allowing God to change me into the likeness. That means God's got some changing to do in my life. I should anticipate it. I should want it. I should be happy about it. And when He allows the very framework of my world to begin to make me unsatisfied with who and what I am and my whole pattern of living, I should not be afraid. For why? I have peace with God. How did I get it? It came through the person of Jesus, and I'm in love with Him. He is my Savior. He lives in my body. I talk to Him daily. I fellowship with Him. I love Him supremely. It is His Word that feeds my soul. And day after day, He changes me. That's the ballgame for the Christian. Therefore, I will hunger for His Word. I will hunger to fellowship and prayer with Him. I will hunger to walk with Him. That is the change that He wants in my life. Well, I am not finished. But I must cease. It is the fact that Jesus Christ wants that in your life and mine. It is the fact that He wants you, first of all, to come to peace with Him. And if this morning, in the solitude of your own home, in the quietness of your own life, somewhere by yourself or with a friend, you have had that time and that place in which you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you've invited Christ to come and live in your body, then I invite you to come down here and say, "Preacher, I've never let anybody really know about this, but I want everybody to know that I have asked Christ to be my Savior, and I've accepted what He's done for me on the cross of Calvary." Jesus says, "He that professes me, I will profess before my Father who is in heaven." And so it is an opportunity. We want to rejoice with you. We ask that if you have never made a public commitment of your life in Christ, that as we sing this hymn of invitation, that you'll come down the aisle and take my hand and say, "Preacher, I am not ashamed of what God has done for me." Are you a Bible-believing Christian? Looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Christ? Are you aware that having been saved, it is now God's process of continuing to change your life? And that you need to do that in the framework of a Christian family? And therefore, the invitation is given to you this morning that if you're a Bible-believing Christian, a member of a Bible-believing church, and you've already followed the Lord in testimony and baptism, then you come down this aisle and present yourself for membership, and we shall welcome you. This morning, Christian, oh, affirm your peace with God. Affirm that there's a lot of inconsistencies with the world and with Satan and the old nature and the flesh. Lots of antagonism. But get off the pity party. Recognize that's a part of the ball game, and that your strength is the fact that there's peace with God. This morning, begin to walk in it and affirm it and thank God for it and say, "God, change me into the likeness that you want." Brother Richard, our hymn of invitation.